I want to appreciate everybody's patience and flexibility right now during this little season here. We don't know how long we're going to need to kind of use these protocols. Hopefully it won't be long. We're praying for, lots of good things to happen. And so thanks for your patience. Hang in there. We'll be through it. God's faithful. We'll survive. It's not the end of the world. All right? 1 Peter chapter 4, although the end of the world is coming, and we may want to preach about that at some point. But 1 Peter chapter 4 for now. In verse 12, we're going to read verses 12 to 19. Beloved, don't think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, although some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for his name's sake, for Christ's name's sake, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in another person's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him and doing good as to a faithful Creator. Heavenly Father, we pray you bless the message this morning as you prepare us and encourage us, Father, for the time ahead. We ask you minister to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. The Esther Project, along with a couple other sources, I've estimated somewhere around 70 million Christians have been martyred since Christ died. 70 million. That's an astounding number. It's about 8,500 a year currently martyred, killed for the faith. The Voice of the Martyrs estimates 245 million Christians are persecuted every year under a high level of persecution. High level. 245 million Christians. An astounding number. 245 million. Million Christians. How many Americans are there? 350 million? 245 million Christians martyred worldwide. That's one out of every nine believers. Persecuted. 105 churches per month in the world. Think of this number. 105 churches per month in the world are attacked somewhere in the world. Attacked, meaning they're busted into, shot up, attacked, kidnaps, burned down, whatever the case may be. 105 churches. Now, when Peter wrote this, he said, "Don't think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened." Peter wrote those words in 63 AD, approximately 63 AD. Nero began persecuting the church about a year later and continued doing so for about 4 years. Now, the persecutions of Nero were unbelievable. I won't get into the graphics because of the mixed company of adults and children. But to say that he was a persecutor of the church is an immense understatement. I can say Christians were dressed up as animals and brought into pens where other animals were. Christians were hung as on light poles. I mean, it was unbelievable. And Peter wrote this warning the church a little bit ahead of time. He said, don't think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try your soul and try you, as though some strange thing has happened. And you say, Pastor, what are you getting at here? What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that there was a time in the church's life when Peter wrote that everything appeared to be going okay. And Peter warned him and said this, it's not always going to be going okay. It's not always going to be that you are left alone with your faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, I don't see a caveat there for the American church. I was thinking about this last night. If this verse is true, then it's quite possible that persecution is coming to a city near you. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, I'll say it'll be at various levels, as it is throughout the world. But I'm going to tell you this morning, I think that the American church is the most unprepared church in history. We are woefully unprepared for persecution. We are woefully unprepared. We are woefully unprepared for even some of the slightest opposition. And part of the issue is that there's a very popular teaching that God wants you to live a nice, rich, easy, smooth, healthy, pain-free life. There was a survey conducted by the Barna Institute of Christians. Now, these are Christians. You ready for this? 31% of Christians believe this. If you give God money, he'll give you more back. That's a third of those surveyed. Christians. Churches all over the United States. 61% believe God wants you to be prosperous. 61% of the American church believes this, that God wants you to be prosperous. And that's a measure of your spirituality. How many have heard of the Joel Osteen Inspiration Cube? Raise your hand if you've seen this thing on TV. Holy mackerel. The Inspiration Cube, I call it the Happy Cube. $39.99. Press a button and it'll give you the soft prosperity gospel message of Joel Osteen. He, along with Joyce Meyer and a number of others that are in this age, have adopted what we're going to call the prosperity message, the soft type. You have two types of the prosperity message. You have the hardcore prosperity message, and then you have the soft prosperity message. Okay? You got the continuum, two radical ones, the radical prosperity and then the light, prosperity light. The radical prosperity message, that was propagated mostly by Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and the Benny Hinns of this world and others who would say this. They would come right out with a statement. God wants you to be rich, partner with him in your faith, and you get rich. And how many have heard that message taught on the radio or have seen it or read about it? Of course you have. But then you've got the soft one. This is a little bit lighter. Maybe it's a little bit more palatable. Minimizes sin. Minimize hell. Minimize pain. And only talk about, well, things will go well if you follow Jesus. They said to Joel Osteen, we've reviewed years of your preaching. You never talk about hell. Well, hell's not my thing. I hope it's not his thing. But it is a thing that needs to be discussed. This message propagates this undercurrent, this underlying truth that our prayers and thoughts are like religious formulas that manipulate God to respond to our wishes. Osteen wrote a book called I Declare. And he talks about speaking your reality into existence. See, this is a person that's called one of America's pastors now. You say, Pastor, why are you bringing this up? It's kind of strange for you to get in the pulpit and rail some other preacher. No, it's healthy for me to get in my pulpit and rail a heretic. Someone who is destroying the credibility of the church, someone who is preaching another gospel, and this particular type of preaching and type of gospel and sort of message is responsible for the lack of preparation that the church has for difficulty. Because when you teach that and when 61% of the church in America believes that, what do you think happens when difficulty comes? They now begin to wonder if God is real. They now begin to wonder if the Bible is true. They now begin to wonder if everything they heard was a lie. And in this case, in many cases, it may have very well been a lie. I'm not suggesting that we're going to go through violent persecution in the very near future, but what I am saying is this. We are so conditioned for comfort. We are so conditioned to want to be healthy and wealthy and pain-free and no resistance and take the path of least resistance. We're so conditioned to that, that when difficulty comes and when things happen around us that challenge us a little bit, we fall off the wagon. We fall right off the apple cart because we're not prepared to deal with difficulty. Now, I can tell you in our community, for example, there have been business people whose lives have been ruined in the last 6 months. I know they are. I could give you their names. I used to eat at their restaurants and go to their stores. Their lives have been flipped upside down. There are people here that have been affected by that. Faith in Jesus Christ and trusting God is going to be the only way you're going to weather this kind of thing. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, now, godliness with contentment is great gain. See, one type of message would say, well, money is great gain, and it proves godliness. And this says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. Look at this. We brought nothing into the world. Hey, how much does Bill Gates get to leave this world with? How much will Mr. Zuckerberg get to leave this world with? How much will Jeff Bezos get to leave this? What is he taking with him? Nothing. And I will say this, you've heard me say this before. The only thing you get to take with you when you leave Earth as a believer, ready? Other souls. That's it. Other souls, men, ladies, that's all we're going to get to take with us. Other souls. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we should be content. Look at verse 9 here. This is astounding. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. Hello? Some have strayed from the faith in greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This craving has caused many to wander away, and in a sense, there is like a suicidal sense here, piercing themselves through. It's like a spiritual suicide to live your life in pursuit of these cravings for wealth and riches and comfort. Now, let me be clear. It's not sinful to make a lot of money. It's sinful to want to keep all that money to yourself. It's not sinful to make a lot of money. It's sinful if I keep all that money for myself. It's sinful if I'm just feeding my own lusts and cravings with my wealth. And we have this gospel being preached all over the country now. This message being preached in places. But how does this play out in the New Testament? And then the reality of our experience. In John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trials and tribulations. American Christians have been under the sound of these lies for far too long. And unfortunately, a lot of us have been conditioned by them. And it's not just about money. You know, Luke 12:15 says, what does it profit a person if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? That's not just about money. That's about me having whatever I want and doing whatever I want and being my own little independent, self-governing sovereign. Where I'm going to be sovereign of my own life, pick my own directions, choose my own will. Now, I was teaching the class yesterday in Ghana. Yes, I was in Ghana yesterday. I was teaching a discipleship class in the chapel in Tema through Zoom yesterday. Pastor Agra, Moses, Pastor Josephus, several of the teachers from the school were there, along with seven or eight folks from the church, some of the deacons. And we were talking about when Jesus met the first disciples, and he said to them, walked right up to him and said, Peter and James said, follow me. And the Bible says they immediately left their nets and began to follow him. He called them, and they obeyed him. They followed him. It was his will that they were honoring, not their own. Many times we have nets that we're all tangled up in that we have to leave behind in order to follow Christ. Sometimes those tangled nets are up here in the mind. Paul told Timothy, he said, a good soldier doesn't get entangled with the affairs of this life. How many of you have ever had a fishing pole and you cast it and you get that big bird's nest right there? Any ever happened to you guys? How many have ever happened? Now, let me ask you a question. Is it easier to get it all tangled or is it easier to untangle it? Yeah, it is. It's easier to get it all tangled up, isn't it? It's easier for a Christian to get his or her life all tangled up in the affairs of this world than it is to try to untangle all that. Paul said, don't get tangled up in the affairs of this world. Don't get tangled up pursuing the things of this world. Jesus calls us to a life of simple obedience, a life of soul winning, a life of making disciples, a life of following him. Not about figuring out I'm going to make myself easy, comfortable, pain-free, and trouble-less. Now, nothing wrong with wanting to be pain-free, by the way. If you're in a lot of pain, try to figure it out. But you know what? Today's pain is gone. There'll be a new one tomorrow. This is what we're learning as we, you know, start creaking over that hill there a little bit, you know. Yesterday's pain is gone. Hallelujah. What is this new pain? Hey, listen. Life won't be pain-free. Life won't be trouble-free. Life won't be temptation-free. Life won't be trial-free. Life won't be difficult-free. You're going to have a hard time. You're going to have people misunderstand you. You're going to have people, you're going to misunderstand people. You're going to have money trouble. You're going to have car trouble. You're going to have house trouble. You're going to have marital trouble. You're going to have friend trouble, boss trouble, work trouble. You're going to have political trouble. You're going to have community trouble. You're going to have trouble. Peter said, why do you think it's a strange thing that's come upon you? When he said, everybody's going to experience this. And furthermore, those who live godly might even suffer some persecution for that. Ben Turquia was on the Zoom call with us this past week. And he was talking about things that are happening in Israel right now, and went over four critical key events. It is absolutely biblical, spellbound. I mean, it's just astonishing what's going on, the things that are happening right now on the ground in Israel, the rabbis and what they're doing with this Abrahamic, this unity project of the three Abrahamic religions. This issue of the seven Noahic laws and these covenants that are being signed. Part of them are some of the peace accords that President Trump has worked through. I'm not questioning the validity of the accords themselves, but I'm saying there's something behind them, there's a motivation behind them that a lot of people don't understand. And what we're heading towards very rapidly is this one world religion and one world government. And frankly, it's very clear. One of the leaders of this group said, well, you can't unite the world until you unite the religions. Unless you unite all the religions, you'll never unite the world. Excellent point. How many have heard of this movement called Chrislam? The hybrid of Christianity and Islam. Look it up. Google it. Chrislam. You'll see it. It's a whole movement. And it's about unifying all the world religions. And you know what will happen. There'll be a unification of the world religions at one point, led by a particular individual. And we'll get into that sometime when we do some teaching on the last days and the end times. But see, why am I saying all this? I'm saying this because it's getting to be time where we're going to have to make some choices as believers. So I asked Ben, I said, there's a bunch of pastors on the call. I said, Pastor Ben, I said, what do you suggest we do as the American church? He said, the first thing I would do, he says, if I were you, I would stock up on food. And then he said another thing. He said, you know what else I do? He said, not to put anybody in a panic, but he said, I'd stock up on food. And the other thing he said, I would read the Richard Wurmbrand book, Preparing for Persecution, which is where some of this came from, some of the thoughts came from. Because the church is ill-prepared completely. There's a couple of pastors in Wayne County right now that are talking amongst a group of guys, and they're saying, we need to prepare our people for difficult times. We need to prepare them for what may come. Now, I hope it doesn't come. But, you know, I think we've gotten a little preview in the last 200 and some odd days of how quickly a government can shut down people's rights, how quickly a government can shut down on freedoms in the name of various things. Now, I as I said on Wednesday night, I had a conversation with our local health officials. And I said, listen, I'm a Constitution guy. But I'm also a guy who understands, you know, people can get sick if we're not careful. But I'm not shutting down. We'll be careful. I'm going to do everything I can to keep my church open because people need to worship God. And the Bible needs to be taught and preached. This is our First Amendment right. But let's not be stupid. That's the point. Let's not have buffets and have people sharing the same food at a buffet and 2 feet across from each other with no masks when we know there's a very contagious illness floating around, which, by the way, is spiking in Seneca County. So that's why we've done this, because we're trying to be cautious and careful. You know? And by the way, there's been literally no resistance to this. Our congregation, with the exception of maybe one individual, two individuals, with a very little exception, everyone has said, Pastor, we'll do whatever we have to do. We're just not a big deal. Whatever. That's the right response. But you know what else we want to do? We want to prepare for, let's say this passes, and something else comes down the road. And it's not an illness. What if we're a threat to the peace of our community because we're preaching? Or, you know, certain people with sexual preferences don't like what we have to say. This is going, you know, in the last 10 years where much of this is gone. Have you seen where our country's gone in the last 10 years? How many of you have been paying attention to where this is going? I think at some point we're going to get challenged. Don't you? I think your faith may get challenged at some point. Because at some point, this little thing is going to be used. And I'm telling you, this is what I think it's going to be. It's going to be called hate speech to talk about Christ and to talk about heaven and hell and to talk about faith and to talk about what we talk about. And if we talk about abortion in the context of faith, it's going to be hate speech. And if we talk about marriage between a man and a woman in the context of our faith, it's going to be hate speech. That's where I think it's going to go. Not to give anybody any ideas, but that's where I think the contention is going to begin. So I would just encourage you to do this, to understand this, that the crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold, but God tests the hearts, Proverbs 17:3. It's always going to be God testing our hearts. As much as the powers that be would like to say that they're responsible for the persecution of the church in various countries, maybe it's various Islamic radical groups or whatever, God allows whatever happens to the saint to happen to the saint. Amen? So the crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, but God tries the heart. See? And as Peter said, what ought to be our response? Well, first of all, rejoice. Huh? Yeah, rejoice. Why? Because we are partaking of Christ's sufferings. No, I'm not talking about mild inconveniences. I'm talking about when God uses difficulty in your life to develop the glory of God in a manner that allows you to reveal Christ's purity and to reveal Christ's impurity. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, this light affliction is but for a moment, but works in us a far greater weight of eternal glory. See, that's why we rejoice in difficulty. That's why we rejoice in our aches and pains. That's why we rejoice in our financial difficulties. That's why we rejoice when we're misunderstood or persecuted or lied about or slandered or whatever the case may be. Because somehow God is working. God can use that as he uses all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But God can use those things to develop in us a weight of glory that is eternal that we will share with God. And that is our cause for the hallelujah in suffering. That is our cause for the hallelujah in difficulty. That's our cause for rejoicing when things don't go so well. Time is short. I think we all know that. But I just want to close by saying this. We mustn't let this current issue, this coronavirus and all around it, let's not let this current issue distract us by us just wishing it were gone so that we end up missing opportunities that God may have for us to minister to people. There's one Christian man, you know, maybe it's a group. They found out about this Muslim village that was very sick with the coronavirus. They delivered food to this group. The imam came out and said to them, "Why are you doing this?" The man said, "Well, God told us to do this for you." He said, "None of the Muslims are helping us. None of the other villages have come to our aid, but you Christians have." And I believe somehow he had a dream. God came to him that night. And the imam got saved, and the entire village was converted to Christianity because someone saw the coronavirus and the need in other people's lives as an opportunity. So we can see this, and yes, it's an incredible inconvenience. Of course it is. Do I like wearing masks? No, I don't like wearing masks. But is all this really going to become an opportunity for us? Is somebody sick with this thing that you know, quarantined? I knew my chiropractor was in quarantine. She didn't have it, but she treated someone who didn't tell her she had it and closed her down. I talked to her every couple days. How you doing? What's going on? How you doing? What's going on? Just expressing the love of God to her. Do you need anything? She said at one point, she said, I would love some Mexican food. I'll even order it and pay for it if you go pick it up. She said, I'll do it tomorrow. I said, all right, I'll pick it up for you tomorrow. I text her back. Next day, she said, I got a wicked sinus headache. I'm not in the mood to eat anything. I said, oh, that's too bad. Maybe after this thing is, after you're out of quarantine, we can figure out how to get some lunch or something. But you know, it's like just opportunity. Somebody you know, some family member, some relative of someone else, can we send card? Can we make a phone call? Can we love people during this time? Of course we can. So let's not miss the opportunities to help other people. Let's not overlook people's questions about faith in God during this time. Another issue I think is important that we need to remember during this and not be so distraught by our own inconveniences, but to realize there's an entire generation of school-aged children that have gone through a lot this past year. Now, somebody may say, oh, what's the big deal? They don't even go to school. Okay, can't see your friends. Can't do anything on the weekends. Couldn't play sports. Can't play sports now. Getting ready to shut the schools down again. There's a whole generation of young people that need caring adults who understand their sorrow during this time. I'm glad we homeschool. And I'm glad some of you homeschool. Hey, there's going to be a lot of parents who are going to be homeschooling. Opportunity? Maybe. Can you help somebody else who's homeschooling? Maybe somebody who needs a little bit of help. Maybe you know a neighbor whose kids are home. And you know what that means when the schools close? That your neighbor is probably going to miss some income because they got to stay home. See, this is a lot further. This takes us a lot further than just, boy, I'm really upset that I have to wear a mask and that I can't go to the gym after 10 or to the restaurant after 10 o'clock. Boy, am I mad. Okay. Some of your neighbors may be going without food. Some of these neighbors may have to leave a job. Some of these neighbors have a business that they've worked for years that may have to close. Let's pay attention to the bigger issues. Let's make sure we're looking out for others right now. See, what this prosperity message has done to the American church is it's made us all self-centered and selfish and self-egocentric and self-focused. That's the problem. Me and what I can get from God instead of others and what God's given me for them. What has God given you that you can give other people right now? What has God given you that you can minister to somebody else right now? That's the question I want to leave you with. Because people are fearful. Some people are in a panic right now. We need to be steady, hopeful, happy, and helpful people. That's what's needed for the church right now. We've lost a lot of our moral authority. I'll be honest with you. And you've heard me talk about why. I'm not going to get into a whole lot of that now. But the church has lost a little bit of its moral authority in the last few years. You know what we do have the authority of? The authority of love. The authority of helping. The authority of service. The authority of care. See, we can do those things and do them well and look out for other people. And that's our message right now. That's the way we're going to have an impact on our community. It's not going to be by talking. It's not going to be by doing a lot of preaching to them. It's going to be by serving and looking out for other people and helping other people as best we can. So that's what I hope we can do. Don't be sloppy, selfish, or scared. But be serving, giving, caring, and loving. And let God use you during this time. Amen? Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our time here today. We want to thank you for these gatherings. Thank you, God, you've given us a church family that we can share our sorrows with, our joys, that we have people looking out for us. But boy, there's some people in our community who don't have anybody looking out for them. Some people in our community, they've got maybe some friends, but maybe those friends are not, they're just kind of superficial. Some people are very alone right now. Some people are very nervous right now. Some people are going through some very difficult times right now. So we pray, Lord, you'd help us to be aware, to be sensitive, to have our eyes open, and not be so focused on ourselves that we forget what the rest of the world is dealing with. And we pray you would help us to do that effectively. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.